The band played on the Titanic when it was going down. I think that was the one. They switched from jazz until they saw it was hopeless, and they played "Near My God to Thee." I hope it was for some of them. Okay, Romans 14 and Ephesians 4. Romans 14 and Ephesians 4, and I'd like to express gratitude and thank you for the ones that folks decided to give my wife and I a gift to be able to fly and see Heidi, or at least allow Heidi to fly and see us, if that's a possibility. But the church decided to do that for us, and we really appreciate your kindness. Okay, Romans 14, verse 1 through 7. The entire chapter is dealing with differences of beliefs, be they preferences, okay, dealing with the minor issues in life, how to get along even though we disagree. And then Ephesians deals with being unified. Romans 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak drinketh herbs." Okay, so eateth herbs. So it's dealing with, obviously, diet. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." So obviously we can see that whatever you do, if you're doing it to the Lord, that's the key. And verse 7 is the influence that we all have upon somebody. Okay, if you hold your finger here, and let's try Ephesians 4. So those are the disagreements that one might have, people might have within a church, get all sorts of different viewpoints. And then Ephesians 4 says this, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." And that's a Southern, and he was of the Southern tribes. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, this fine line that we have here. One contrast is the differences that we have. The other contrast is the unity that we have. Help us recognize the difference and help us to know when we should draw the line and to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 14, "One man esteemeth every one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike." Okay, I'm on the second one on that one, where I believe every day is holy for a Christian. But you have a lot of Christians in our country that now are jumping on this Sabbath idea. And I've talked to many of them, and in their mindset, they believe I am absolutely wrong not keeping the Sabbath, and my mind says, I don't care. Why? Because that's what Romans 14 says. If they want to keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, but don't tell me I'm supposed to. That's a minor issue. And so Romans 14 is dealing with some of the differences that we'd have amongst ourselves. And then Ephesians 4 deals that we should strive for unity within the body of Christ. So where's that balance? Where's that balance? Okay, and so most of the preaching within this building is for the church family. Most of the preaching outside the church building is focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some churches, they just do the gospel here and they do nothing out there, and that's not doing right. Now, our personal relationships that we all have within and without the church can aid or hinder your work for the Lord. Every one of us have an influence. Romans 14:7, it says, no man, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What is that influence that you are giving towards others? Now, it says this about Jesus Christ. His enemies said that Jesus Christ was a friend to sinners. But yet, Jesus Christ did not cross that line of being a palsy-palsy with sinners to hurt his relationship with his God. He was a friend, he was friendly to the world, but Jesus Christ was not a friend of the world. Because James 4 says that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So you and I have a fine line that we try to maintain in our life. Is you and I are to be friendly to the world. Why? We want to try to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we do not want to be a friend of the world. What is that fine line? Where's that balance in there? Okay, for example, in our relationships, where's the line between a favorable and an unfavorable relationship? Is there a time that you need to break fellowship with another person or shun that person or avoid that person? Now, the Amish, they have a shunner's bench. Okay, if you go to the Amish church, being you're not Amish, you have to sit in the back on this wooden pew. You can sit there and listen, but they're going to shun you. Okay, you're not like them. So they got this shunner's bench, and if you fall out of the good graces of the Amish, they'll make a vote, and then you will vote to be shunned. And so if you go through the week, the Amish aren't going to talk. They're not going to talk to this person. So they've been shunned. Now, is there a time that you need to shelter your children, not just from anybody, but from your own family members? Okay, is there a time you need to do that? Even, sadly, possibly from your grandparents. Okay, is there a time, how should you react toward a wayward sibling? Or how should you and I react to someone that's not coming to this church or somebody that's not in fellowship with God? How should we react towards that? Now, we know how the Muslims do it. They kill them. Okay, how is a Christian supposed to react? What is the proper reaction when you have discord that's being sown within a church? Okay, if you're somebody that works on a job and you're a foreman or you're upper level, how are you to react when somebody in your group that you are in charge of, somebody is causing trouble, stirring up trouble in your group, sowing discord? How are you to react to that in your business, in your company, or somebody in a school or something like that? What is your job to do? How are we to handle disagreements between people? The Bible has our answers. In Romans 14, it deals with our differences. In Ephesians 4, it says we are to have unity. How do you get that balance with different people, different times, different makeups, different thoughts, different beliefs? How do we do this? Now, I believe your greatest ministry that you and each I have in Romans 14:7, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Your greatest ministry is within your own family. Your brothers or sisters, your parents, your grandparents, your cousins. That's where God has placed you and I to minister. No one can care for your family better than you. You see, now, a person says, okay, well, there's been some deep wounds in our family. Work that out with God. You need to work that out with God and try to be an influence to your family. Children and grandchildren, grandchildren need the prayers and the influence of godly grandparents. They need that. When your grandkids are little, of course, our job is to spoil them. That's our job as grandparents. Okay, as they get to be that teenage years, the pressure that's put on young people today, they need the prayers of the older folks, and they need their love and consideration. They need that. If they're not getting that from us, they're taking off. And then we can sit smugly and say, see, they're not right with God. We need to do our part on something like this. Where do you draw that line? If there's a bitterness because of wounds, you need to ask the Lord to help you to overcome it, to heal it. Now here Noah, for over 100 years, I don't know how his message got out, but the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. But he warned the world, the known world of his day, how many people they had on planet Earth at that time. If you run the math, you're dealing with over a billion people. I don't know how his message got out, but somehow it got out. And he only got 8 people in that boat with him, his family. That was his ministry, his family. Now, what is your family looking for to be a good testimony to them? I'll tell you what they're looking for. They're looking for a joyful and friendly servant. That's what they're looking for. They're looking more for your life rather than your mouth. But they're looking for a joyful, friendly servant will be the greatest testimony to your family. When I say friendly, what am I saying? Proverbs 18 says, a man that showeth himself, in order to have friends, a man's going to show himself friendly. When I say showing, I mean, what does that mean? That means that you show a genuine concern and interest in others. You express gracious and kind words to them. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ was a friend to sinners, but he was not a friend of the world. Where's that balance? The Bible gives the balance. Next week, I'm going to work more on the second half, where that balance comes. The first half, more on this attitude of conducting a friendliness around people where they feel comfortable around a person. The Bible itself reveals ways to be an effective influence upon others, because every one of us are to be a witness either by our word or by our deed. And the first thought is this. When you get talking to people, you're going to recognize that people disagree about a lot of things. So the first thought is this. No one is required to agree with you completely about everything. They should not feel required to have that. They should feel the liberty that, okay, I can disagree. A lot of people, when they walk into a church building, you know what they're thinking? They're thinking that when I come to this place, I got to agree with everything they say. If you go to a charismatic church, if you're not down front going hush on tie, bow tie, within a month, they're not going to think you're spiritual. You got to jump on a bandwagon. That's what they expect. If you go to a fundamental Baptist church, if you don't dot your I's and cross your T's exactly the way they want, if you don't look just the way they want you to look, man, you're not in. And they're going to make you feel uncomfortable. That's a natural thing what goes on in churches, and that's not right. Why? Because we got all different levels of growth. And I answer to my God. I don't answer to anybody else. And you answer to your God, not anybody else. People tend to think that attending a church means that you must be just like everyone in that church. And you have to believe everything that they believe. That's not this place. You have a right to follow your Lord. If you're not fully persuaded in verse 6 or verse 5 of Romans 14, if you're not fully persuaded, then don't believe it. But don't sit back on your haunches and don't do anything about it. Search it out for yourself. Find out what you believe. Leaders, parents, and coaches, you know what they spend most of their time doing? Trying to keep harmony and unity within the body. That's what most of the time they're doing. Now, how do most people get that unity? They usually get it in the wrong fashion, and that's a false unity. A false unity is accomplished by deception and fear. Okay, I don't know if some of you saw it, but this past week there's a knucklehead that played basketball. I mean, he's a nutcase, Dennis Rodman. I mean, the guy's a nut. Okay, and so he goes to North Korea, and he's going to try to have a basketball game. So I watched some of the footage, and here the people are clapping at the right time. Stand up, sit down, stand up. Hey, it's all scripted. You know it's all scripted. And I found it very interesting that the media said that it was choreographed. Now, we know it was choreographed, right? Do they have unity in North Korea? Sure, if they don't, they're going to be killed. I mean, his uncle found that out. He didn't toe in the line. They want unity, harmony. This is what the politicians always talk about. Excuse me. They're always talking about this. Okay, trying to get unity in a church or in a country. Get rid of the nonconformists. Okay, Castro had unity in Cuba. How was it done? It was done by fear and threats. This is how Gentiles rule. Jesus Christ said, how do the Gentiles rule? They lord it over them. Lordship. That's how most people lead. And that's not a leader. That's a tyrant. Now, I found it interesting. There's one media guy said that, oh, we know it was scripted. Is Obama scripted? Of course. Was Bush scripted? Of course. All of these guys do this. They all want unity, appearing unity, but that's not unity. That is a false unity. That's how tyrants do it. A Bible unity is people who voluntarily recognize they have the same goal and they get together. Through the years, these last couple years, somebody's been putting some of my messages online. I've been getting emails from here, 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 here. If you watch the video, Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead, did you notice the one guy had a comment up there? Ex-Catholics. He's a guy in United Kingdom that gets out there publicly. I emailed the guy, asked if he would like a reference Bible, and he emailed me back, yeah, could you inscript my name on it? Did that, sent it to him. Already have a bond with that man. Never met him. I feel unity there. It's like Anne of Avonlea said, kindred spirits. What is it? It's a voluntary thing. Why? He loves the Lord. He loves the book. I love the Lord. I love the book. We're together on that. We're going to hit it 90% of the time. You say, what about the 10%? Who cares? You get on a basketball court, sit at the free throw line or stand at the free throw line, shoot 10 shots, make 9. Most guys want you and your team. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. You see, no one is required to agree with completely. I don't agree with myself half the time. I mean, I'm not agreeing with myself when I get the urge to eat. Man, I like to eat. Ding dong, eat. Go find you a tomato, eat it. But how do we get unity within a local church? It's when we have one final authority and people voluntarily want to yield to that final authority. And when there's a disagreement, if we want to hash it out, we say, okay, let's go to the final authority and brainstorm and come up with an answer. And if I'm not convinced, fine. If you're convinced, fine. If you want to study it further and God doesn't give you the confirmation, fine, go ahead. You answer to your God, I'll answer to mine. You see, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man's friends, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, our car engines have iron rubbing against iron. Now, how do you control the heat in that? You're going to have heat, but how is it controlled? It's managed. It's controlled or managed by water and oil. Now, I know it's antifreeze, but in the old days, it was water. Okay, so it's water and oil. So how do we manage the heat in the engine? It's water and oil. So how do we manage friends rubbing against friends without excessive heat? Water and oil. The oil is the picture of the Holy Ghost. and the water is a picture of the Word of God. When two people who may have a difference of beliefs, they've got the Holy Ghost and they've got the water filled with the Word of God, they might get in a little discussion back and forth, and they might get heated back and forth, but it's not going to overheat because they're yielding to the final authority. You see, no one is required to agree completely with anyone. You see, biblical unity is when people have a common goal, a common love for Jesus Christ and His Word, and it's a voluntary thing. Maturity recognizes the difference between major issues and minor issues. And that's what maturity recognizes. The second thought is this. In order to be a leader with people, people must feel comfortable to express a disagreement. You must allow them to feel comfortable to express it. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 has a difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of the Bible. And the wisdom of the Bible, it says they're easy to be entreated. A tyrant doesn't want to be challenged. You see, a lot of times people will see a Bible believer like us. You know what they brand us? They brand us cults. I've been branded a cultist or a heretic. I don't care. Don't matter to me. What is a cult? A cult is a religious body of people where the leadership expects the people to blindly follow them. That's what a cult is. They want blind loyalty. And then someone will take it to extreme where they give it into a compound. A cult mentality is the leadership doesn't want to be challenged. That's what a cult is. And so a leader is somebody who allows people the freedom of choice rather than the freedom from choice. There's a difference between those two. Saudi Arabia has a freedom of choice of religion. They just don't give them another choice. They have on their books, you have a freedom of religion in Saudi Arabia. What do they want you to choose? They want you to choose Islam. If you don't, we'll make you choose it. That's a religion of a tyrant. For example, in the governing structure, when the government fears the people, there's liberty. But when the people fear the government, there is tyranny. And that's what we're experiencing in our country, and that's what we're experiencing all around the world. How do most leaders handle disagreements? Intimidation and manipulation. That's how most do it. You ever get in a meeting and somebody challenges a leader and they throw a fit, a two-year-old temper tantrum? How does the spirit of the mood go right then? Somebody has intimidated. Somebody's a bully. They're not a leader. That's a tyrant. A pastor is to be an example, 1 Peter chapter 5. You know how most preachers run their churches? Bully them. That's how they do it. Pastoral authority. I'm the pastor. Oh, do you want a cookie? Big deal. I don't mean much. You say, well, it holds a high position. It holds a position to please God if you're trying to please God, but don't make you a big shot. You're supposed to be a servant. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said? He said, the greatest of all, a servant of all. But some of these guys, a big shot, if you challenge them, they'll put you down for it. You see, that's not a leader. Now, if you're not in the position of leadership, and a decision is to be made, and you see that it's not the right decision, or you feel it's not the right decision, then you can gently give your concern to the leadership. I said gently. Talk to them. Now, what you're doing, one of two things. If it's a wrongdoing, what you're doing is you're clearing you from any wrongdoing, or you can learn from their perspective why they made the decision, because you're not privy to everything the leadership knows. So you can learn something from it. In our disagreements, you know what? We need to relax. A lot of times people don't want to talk religion and politics. You know why they don't talk about it? Because most of their beliefs are based on emotion. And when you challenge their emotion, they get mad. And they can't explain what they believe. You see, if you doubt that, start asking them questions. Let them talk. Talk to the Mormon boy. Let them talk. Talk to the Jehovah's Witness. And let them try to express what they believe. You discover they don't really know what they believe. If you recognize that beliefs are like food. Job 12 verse 11 says, "Doth not my ear try words as the mouth tastes meat?" Okay, do you, if somebody doesn't like a certain food that you like, you sit there and look and say, "Well, you're an idiot. You don't like that food." "I'm sorry, I just don't like the taste." Don't make me an idiot. You know, there are some things you just don't like. Spearmint. "Oh, I hate spearmint. I would rather smell a cow patty than spearmint." I don't know why. I have no why. I try to like it, but man. Put me in a chicken house rather than that stuff. I don't know why. I can handle wintergreen. I can handle peppermint. But that one, my nostrils, I don't know why it is that way. Does that make me stupid? No, it's just the way it is. There are some things you don't like. There's some things I don't like. And the same thing goes in beliefs. Okay, this guy believes this. That don't make him stupid. Why do they believe it? You start asking them questions, you'll find out. And what this does, it helps you to relax. And you don't feel intimidated by people's questions. A couple weeks back, Jeremy and I was talking. And he got asked me about 1 Peter. And he says, "You know, most of us are saying that 1 Peter is written to scattered Gentiles. It's to strangers." He said, "I've been reading through that." He said, "I really don't see that. I'm going to have a hard time figuring that." And he was very gracious to me about that. And so what did I do? I stepped back and said, "Who are you to tell me what to do? I wrote the reference Bible. Shut up." No, I listened to what he had to say. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to go back and look at that." I went back and looked at that. Took about a whole day. That snow day. We got snowed in on Tuesday. That entire day I was looking at 1 Peter, running through that, looking at those references, and I changed a lot of things in that third time around. I had to admit he was right. I had to agree, boy, that was right. And he learned from it, I learned from it, I appreciated it, I grew closer to him because he felt comfortable to tell me a disagreement, something he saw. You see, now, if it's somebody that's in your authority or somebody older than you, you have to approach it differently. You have to entreat them. If it's somebody your peers, you should be able to just harass each other back and forth. Okay? I mean, a gentle debate back and forth, even get a heated debate. Those are fun. I mean, is that what sports is all about, right? I always get a chuckle out of American Christians. "You shouldn't argue about religion." Yeah, go watch a football game and shut up. I mean, it's all about violence. Okay? Why can't you just talk things back and forth between each other? People should feel comfortable to express a disagreement. Now, here's the third thought. Now, if people feel that comfortable around that type of an environment, the liberty within biblical unity. When you have biblical unity, there's liberty. But that liberty gives an impression to a person with an agenda that they have an opportunity to get in. And that's where you got to start. That's where the leader has to act. When they recognize a person is going to use that liberty to push their agenda, that's when you got to step in. Okay, now Paul talked about these things. Paul gives us a good example in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. "But why do you step in? Not for the sake of your leadership. It's for the sake of people who are going to suffer from this agenda." Acts 20, verse 29, it says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember." You see, that liberty, a person says, "Oh man, I got an opportunity to get in here." And so they think that that liberty is going to give them the chance to get in there, and it may allow them to. But Paul said, you got to watch that. Now, if you would, try 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul experienced this, and he let it be known. This is that time as a parent. As a parent, you have liberty to raise your children. But yet, when somebody is crossing that line as a parent, that's where you have to step in for the sake of your child. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, here's what Paul said. Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, if you know the background of this, that's John Mark. That's the gospel according to Mark. He's the writer of that. Now, John Mark went on the first missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark got homesick, I don't know what, but he left the missionary trip. And this really made Paul mad. Paul was upset about this. It made him so mad that the second missionary trip, Barnabas said, I'll get John Mark to come with us, and Paul says, no, nothing doing, I don't want that clown. You get that out of the Greek. Okay? He said, I don't want that guy. And they had such a fight between those two, they split company. So here's a guy, John Mark, who really disappointed Paul, made him mad, even made him so mad it split a friendship with a man. And so Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark. They had two missionary trips. Time goes on, John Mark got it right. He corrected it. And notice Paul accepted it. He didn't dump them for eternity. He recognized, yeah, we all make mistakes. We all botch it. He is very profitable ministry. Now, here's somebody else he dealt with. In chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Named him by name. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So watch out for that guy. Why? Was he afraid of that? Was he intimidated by it? No, he's just telling you to watch out. Verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Named him by name. He just left. He just took off. Why did he take off? Well, he loved this present world. That was his choice. You see, that's the thing he chose. If you go backwards, chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two guys named. These two guys took off for him, and all in Asia. That's the seven churches of Asia that John wrote to. You see, he had his problems. He had people that got mad at him, that got an ounce with him. And there they go. They took off. John wrote about a guy in 2 John, or 3 John. This guy's most popular. There's a very hidden guy in a lot of churches. A guy named Diotrephes. 3 John, verse 9, he says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes always wanted to be the big shot. He always wanted to be in the forefront. He always wanted the attention. Verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and be not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. A nice character. So these guys warned about these. You see, there's liberty in a church where you have a blessed liberty or unity between people that have a kindred spirit toward the same goal. But yet, some will think that that's a weakness where they can jump in and try to take advantage of that. And that's where the leadership, the parent, the coach, the boss on the job, if somebody's causing a stink discord within your part of your job as a leader, you've got to step in and say something. You've got to do something. Why? To calm that down. It's not because you're a bully. It's just what you have to do to protect the ones that are trying to do the right thing. Jesus himself, his own brothers were saying at times that he's beside himself. His sisters, his family, his friends disagreed with him. They disagreed with Jesus Christ. Peter often expressed his disagreements with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. And Pete says, oh, no, that ain't going to happen. Pete, you're telling me that I'm lying? I'm sure if he would have sat down, Pete, and thought about that for a while, Peter, who am I? You're the Christ, the living God. And what did you just say to me? He had the liberty. Peter felt the liberty to express a disagreement with God Almighty, Jesus Christ. You say people don't, oh, we do this all the time. We can express our disagreement with the Lord. Might as well just be honest with him. I like how Habakkuk put it. He says, Lord, I see all this going on. He said, you're a God of love, God of justice too. He said, where's your justice? I just got a bunch of questions to ask you. He said, now I'll sit back and wait for you to reprove me, because no doubt you are. You see? Now, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the 12 apostles was a devil. Isn't that strange? And 11 apostles didn't know that for 3.5 years. And Jesus Christ sat down and ate with this devil. I thought we weren't supposed to sit down and eat with certain people. Jesus Christ did. Where's that line? Where do you draw that line? That's where the Bible leads us and guides us in those things. Paul said this. Paul said that we ought to warn the unruly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's an unruliness that's going on within a church. You got to warn them. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says this. Paul said this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them. Take a note of that. Mark them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is some that walk disorderly. He says, note that man. Note that man, have no company with them. Make a mental note of that and have no company. Where do you draw that line? That's kind of where we're heading next week. There is a line to be drawn. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know the prosperity thinkers? People that think that gain is godliness? What did he say to tell us about that? He said, people that suppose gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You just walk away. You see, there comes a line, there comes a time in our lives we got to figure this out. Where do we draw that line? And the Bible will give us that answer. Up until then, though, we are to be friendly to the world. Friendly to the world, but not a friend of the world. When that line is crossed, then we have to stand the ground. Okay, give you an example. Several years ago, when I just first started pastoring Rensselaer, started pastoring October of 1987. 29 years old, just turning 30. Come February, one of the ladies in the church was part of the Rensselaer Care Center. And the Rensselaer Care Center had a volunteers banquet. And so this lady was high up in the Rensselaer, and so she wants to get her new pastor to pray over the meal at the volunteer banquet. Jen and I getting dressed, go to it, and a thought came to my mind. What if they're serving liquor at this thing? And we both said, nah, they're not going to do that. Volunteer banquet, oh, come on. Volunteer banquet at a rest home. We get over there, and for some reason, the thing was delayed. And so it got delayed, and a person gets behind the podium and says, folks, we got a little delay. I would like to encourage you to just help yourself with the drinks in the back, and then we'll get started. And we had a delay, and I stood up, walked in the hall, back and forth. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do, rats? They're asking me to pray to bless liquor. I'm not going to pray to bless that. No way, Jose. I'm walking, what am I going to do? So got my turn to pray. Got behind the podium, and I said, Don't want to rain on your parade, folks. Be a little party pooper, but I've been asked to pray for the meal. Right now, I am praying for the meal only, not your liquor. I cannot pray a blessing on something that God has cursed. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? And so I prayed. Got all said and done. And boy, did talk. I became popular. And the lady that was part of the care center said, I respect what you did. And she was driving a bus driver, and she's in the next day getting on her bus at the waiting for to pick up the kids, you know, and all the school. And one bus driver said, hey, come over here. She goes over and says, I heard what your preacher did. She said, yeah. He said, I don't agree with him, but I respect him. Yep. Yep. You see, there's a line. Yes, we are to be friendly to the world. But there comes a time that friendliness, I do not want to affect my relationship with my Lord. And that comes that time where we just got to, okay, right there. That's where we break it. And the Bible will help us figure this thing out. So next week I'm going to go into that second aspect on that, where we do, as a parent, you do have to guard your children. Maybe if you're a boss in a job, though, you do have to use your authority to fix something that's not right. And it's not that you're a bully or intimidating somebody, it's just the right thing to do. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us recognize this. We are to be friends of the world, friendly to the world, but not a friend of the world. When we become a friend of the world, then we become an enemy to our God. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize the balance in there, where you said we can speak the truth in love. And who better can do that than when our own ministries to our own families? We love our family. Yes, we want them to get the truth. We want to give it to them in a proper fashion. And we want to be a servant to our family to try to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand that balance between being a friendly to the world, but being not a friend of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.